People who serve the Lord get discouraged. They get discouraged in the service of the Lord. Now, you might think that's a little unusual. Imagine somebody like a pastor who's been given the task of delivering the very word of God. And he, of all people, can get discouraging. Now, being a pastor, I understand that. When there are people present that don't know the Lord, and you preach your heart out, and you preach the gospel, and you pray that these people might be saved, and I have a list of those kind of people that have come in and out of this church that I sometimes still pray for, and they don't trust Christ, it gets discouraging. Now, maybe that's understandable to some degree. But what gets even more discouraging is when you preach the scripture to believers and they don't respond. So the unbelievers don't hear you and the believers don't heed you. And so the anticipation that you have for success just doesn't materialize, and therefore you just get discouraged. As you've heard me say many times, I traveled for years and was in, I don't know how many churches, over a dozen years, and I met pastors who were discouraged. That's a common phenomenon. I've been the president of a ministerial, and I know pastors, and they get discouraged. But discouragement is not the sole property of pastors. People get discouraged just from the ordinary task of living life. Have you ever been discouraged? All right. Well, I have an audience that needs what I have to say tonight. What do you do when you're discouraged, when you're down? What happens then? How do you get encouraged? Or how do you encourage somebody else when they are discouraged? This is a very common phenomenon. As a matter of fact, one of the major schools of psychology is headed up by a fellow named Adler, and he thought this was the problem in life, that people were discouraged and they just needed to be encouraged. Well, we've been going through the book of Exodus, and Moses, of all people, Moses, I think, got discouraged. And I think he probably had every right to get discouraged. The Lord said to him, now I want you to go in, I want you to tell the children of Israel, I'm going to deliver them. And then I want you to go over and see Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him, let my people go. And Moses got all kinds of objections to that assignment, not the least of which was, well, I'm not eloquent. And so the Lord got a little aggravated at him at that, because that was not the first objection. And he said, all right, I'll help you in that department, and I'll send your brother with you, Aaron. You go, and the two of you go. So they did. They went to the children of Israel, and then they went to Pharaoh, and guess what happened? Nothing. Pharaoh thought that they were wanting to go out in the wilderness and sacrifice for 3 days because they didn't have enough work to do. So instead of making things better, it made things worse, and Pharaoh just said, increase the workload. These folks have too much time on their hands, and they're having all kinds of daydreams about leaving, so put them to work. And the work was tougher than ever before. So I'm going to suggest that Moses was discouraged. For example, look at Exodus chapter 5 and look at verse 23. Moses is speaking and he says, for since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, neither have you delivered your people at all. Now, this is Moses talking to the Lord. And he says, I did what you told me to do. I went to Pharaoh and I spoke in your name. And let me tell you what happened. Nothing. He has done evil. And as I explained last time, the word, the Hebrew word translated evil in that verse actually means trouble. And it's the same word that's used in verse 22 of Pharaoh causing the people trouble, meaning more work. That's what happened. And you said you were going to deliver the people, and you haven't done that either. So I was anticipating all this success, and look what I got. For my labor, I got nothing. Nothing of what you said has happened. So I'm going to suggest that he wasn't real happy. That I think it's not too much of a stretch to say he was discouraged. So chapter 6 is in response to all of that, and I think could be called the Lord's recipe for encouragement. He's going to set out not to scold Moses or the children of Israel, but I think to encourage them to do what he told them to do. So let's pick up the story at verse 1. Chapter 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now, you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." And God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I've also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimages in which they were strangers. And I've also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant." Now, in these opening verses, the Lord is speaking to Moses. In the rest of the chapter, he speaks to the Israelites, and he speaks in essence to Pharaoh. We'll get to those in a minute, but I want us to concentrate for a second on what he says to Moses. In verse 1, he simply reviews what he has already said to Moses. So the Lord said to Moses, "Now, I told you I'm going to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt." Now he says in chapter 6, verse 1, "Now you shall see what I will do." And then he explains, he's going to let you go, and he's going to do more than let you go. He's going to drive you out. And in both cases, he mentions, "with my strong hand." Now, I would imagine that Moses no doubt thought, you know, Pharaoh is a pretty powerful dude. I mean, he's the most powerful thing on the earth. And notice the Lord says, "With a strong hand, he will let you go. With a strong hand, he will drive them out." So as compared to Pharaoh, the Lord has the strong hand. So he's saying, "Moses, I just want to remind you, I said I was going to do this, and I have the power to do it." So he said all this before. Moses knew all of this. So this is nothing new. He's simply reviewing what Moses already knew. Interesting. Verse 2. "And God spoke to Moses and said, 'I am the Lord.'" Now, what's the significance of that? Did Moses not know that God was the Lord? Well, actually, this becomes very significant. Look at your Bible and look at the word Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Do you see it's in all caps? That's significant. In the Hebrew Bible, there are three words that refer to God as God. One is Elohim, and it's translated G-O-D, God. It's also used of idols, gods. It's Elohim. This means God. The other word is this word, and we don't actually know how to pronounce it. And the reason we don't know how to pronounce it is because all Hebrew, ancient Hebrew letters were written, they were three letters, and they were all consonants, and there were no vowels. So they knew how to pronounce it, but they never wrote down how to pronounce it, and they wouldn't pronounce the word for God. It's his personal name. So scholars, finally, after hundreds of years, the Hebrew rabbis put in the vowels, and so we know how to read Hebrew today. But because they never put in the vowels and never pronounced it, they didn't know how to pronounce the personal name of God. So the first crack at it in English was Jehovah. And then scholars decided that there's another way to put vowels in there, and they decided it was Yahweh. So whichever you prefer, probably based on whatever translation you use, this is the personal name of God. Now, I'm looking at the New King James Version, and it doesn't use either. It just says, when that word is in the Hebrew text, the personal name of God is in the Hebrew text, they print it, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and you know that the word Yahweh, Elohim, whatever, is in the Hebrew text. There's a third word, and what the Jews did is this. When they came to the word Yahweh, they wouldn't pronounce it, but they had to say something. So they said Adonai. Adonai is the word Lord. And so instead of using his personal name, they just substituted the word Lord. Capital L, small O, small R, small D. So in your Bible, if you see capital L, little O, little R, little D, the Hebrew word under that one is Adonai. Now, I said all that to say this. What verse 2 is saying is, Moses, you know me by my personal name. Now, he makes a big issue out of this. Look at verse 3. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. Now, they knew his name was Lord, Yahweh. They knew that, but they didn't know him by that name. That was not the primary way that God revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He revealed himself as, this says, God Almighty. That's the English translation of El Shaddai, which means God Almighty. E-L means God, Shaddai means mighty, almighty. So El Shaddai was God Almighty, and that's the way God revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now he's saying to Moses, let me just remind you, I reveal myself to you by giving you my personal name. Now, that's back in chapter 3 at the burning bush. All right? So he starts out in verse 1 saying, with a strong hand, with a strong hand. I have the power to do this. Matter of fact, you know me as God Almighty, but you know me more than that. You know me as the Lord. They didn't think of me as the Lord. They thought of me as God Almighty. And I made a covenant with them. And now you know me by my personal name. Look at verse 4. I've also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel with the Egyptians, the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Now, what I want you to notice is he makes an issue out of verse 4, I established my covenant. Verse 5, I remembered my covenant. So here's what he's saying to Moses. I revealed to you my personal name, and I made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I put my name on it. You got my name on it, and I said, I'm going to give them that land. And I made a covenant. It's not just that I have the power to do this. I am the promise-keeping God who will do this. So that's his argument. You're all worried about Pharaoh not delivering you yet. I just want to remind you, I have the power to do it. I made a covenant and put my name on the dotted line. I'm telling you, I'm the covenant-keeping God, and I will do it. I promised I was going to do it. I'm going to do it. In the meantime, he says in verse 5, I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. On top of having the power to do this, on top of making a covenant, and I'm a covenant-keeping God, that's the point of Lord, I have compassion. And my children are suffering, and I hear them. So, I just want to remind you that I'm capable of doing what I said. So, they were discouraged. Moses, I'm saying, is discouraged. He says that at the end of chapter 5. And so what does the Lord do? And here's the point. When the Lord spoke to Moses, he reminded him of who he was. He reviewed who he was. You see, when you get discouraged, what you do is look at circumstances. And you're all worried about you. And when God wants to encourage somebody, especially in doing his will, what he does is he reminds them of who he is. Amen. So maybe if we looked at the Lord more and ourselves less, we would not be as discouraged as we often get. Now, put this in the context of the book of Exodus. Hello. God said he was going to deliver them. And he went and said, "Let my people go." And God didn't do it. Now, we're just starting this story. So God says, okay, Moses, go back and tell him again. You know how many times he had to go back? Well, you know, there were 10 plagues, right? And none of them did it. Which says God doesn't get in a hurry. He's got some other things in mind. I've mentioned them. We'll see them as we go through the book of Exodus. God doesn't get in a hurry. I just want you to trust me. I think sometimes he doesn't do it to strengthen our faith. Amen. Or to see whether you're going to trust him. You know? We all get upset because we're going through hard times. Did you notice that never seems to make the Lord move instantly, instantaneously? Now, it isn't that he doesn't care. He said, I've heard, I hear, I see, I know they're going through hard times. They're my children. I'm concerned about that. Now we're just going to wait a while for me to act. And that's what's going on. But in the meantime, I want you to think about me instead of you. I want you to think about my power, my promise, and my compassion. Think about me instead of you. Every person I ever talked to that was discouraged, all they talked about was themselves. That's what's going on. All right, that's phase one. The Lord is not done. Look at verse 6. He says, therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Notice it's plural. I will take up my people and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord.
Wow.
So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of the anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Whoa. Look what's going on. This is real interesting to me. The Lord now gives the people reassurance. He, with Moses, he reviewed, reminded him. And with the children of Israel, I'm going to say he just gives them reassurance. And what he says is this. Matter of fact, did you notice how many times he said, I will? I will, I will, I will. Seven times. And somebody has said that in this passage, the personal pronoun is used of the Lord 25 times. And again, look at me. I told you I'm going to do this. I'm just not in a hurry. So he is saying in verse 6, I'm going to rescue you. I will bring you out from under the bondage of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. In verse 7, he says, I will take you as my people. I will be your God. So the point in verse 6 is I'm going to rescue you, and the point of verse 7 is I'm going to have a relationship with you when I do. And that's what you ought to be concerned about. In verse 8 he says, and I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'll give it to you as a heritage. So I'm going to rescue you, I'm going to have a relationship with you, and I'm going to relocate you. So that's what I want you to think about. I know you're discouraged. So just remember what I said I would do. Wow, you think that would get the job done? Then you don't know people. Look at verse 9. Moses told them, and they did not heed Moses. Look at verse 9. Because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. He said, Moses, we've heard all this before. And you just don't understand. You don't understand. We're being treated cruelly. This hurts. This is not fun. We're being oppressed. So they couldn't get past their situation. Anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. So they had internal anguish and external cruelty. They were being mistreated. There's no question about that. They were overworked. They were exhausted. They were overextended. All that's true. And they said, that's our problem and we can't get past it. We're stuck on us. But I want you to see they're discouraged, and what the Lord does is point them to Him, and they continued to look at themselves. So, pick up the story, verse 10. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go in and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. And the third phase of this story, we're going to have the Lord tell Moses what to go tell Pharaoh. And as I read this passage, just keep in mind that all he's doing is repeating what he said before. So, verse 11, go tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let my people Israel go out of the land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me, for I am of uncircumcised lips? Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now, here's what's going on. He said, here's what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to go back to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him to let my people go, which is nothing more than a repetition of what's gone on before. And Moses objects. And it's the same objection, in essence, that he's used before. And he's saying, but I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. The problem is my speech. I am unable to speak. That is what he's saying. Now, this is nothing new. Matter of fact, if you've been with me as we've been going through the book of Exodus, you know I've pointed out that Moses has complained over and over and over again. Matter of fact, one ingenious little Bible student sat down and laid out all the objections Moses gave, and he wrote this: 7 distinct objections are raised by Moses as reasons why he could not undertake the task for which he was called. They have been thus called: 1, a lack of fitness. Who am I that I should go? That's in chapter 3, verse 11. Number 2, lack of words. What shall I say? That's in chapter 3, verse 13. Number 3, a lack of authority. They will not believe me. That's in chapter 4, verse 1. Number next, a lack of power of speech. I am not eloquent. That's in chapter 4, verse 10. A lack of special adaptation. Send by whom thou wilt send. That's in chapter 4, verse 13. A lack of success at his first attempt. Neither will you deliver thy people at all. Chapter 5, verse 23. And a lack of acceptance. The children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. Chapter 6, verse 12. Now, what is all of that about? Well, let me repeat it. Lack of fitness, lack of words, lack of authority, lack of speech, lack of adaptation, lack of success, and lack of acceptance. Who's that about? Me, 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 me. Lord, I'm not fit. Lord, I don't have the authority. Lord, I don't have the power of speech. I'm of uncircumcised lips, whatever that means. I lack success. I tried it once and it didn't work. And besides, your own people won't accept what I say. I tell them and they won't listen. Which is his latest excuse. Did Moses get it? No, he did not. He didn't get it at all. But I want to remind you of what's going on here. When the Lord wants to encourage somebody, what does he do? He reviews what he's already told them in his word. He reassures them he's going to do what's in his word. And he's going to repeat it over and over and over and over again. I had somebody today tell me, I read the Gospel of John and it says the same thing over and over and over and over again. And let me tell you, she's dead right. The point of that book is, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through his name. So what's the point of that book? That you do what? Believe, 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 believe. It appears 100 times. I've counted them. 100 times. Not 99, not 101. 100 times. Believe, 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 believe. The most famous verse in the Bible. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes. And so what do? You give that book, of all books in the Bible, all 66 of them, that's the one book you give to who? I guess, correct grammar would be to whom. To whom would you give it? Lost people. And so God repeats himself over and over and over and over and over. In the last couple of years, in my personal time of studying the scripture, I've been in the Old Testament, and I've gone through a number of books at a pretty fast clip. And I want to say something I'm almost embarrassed to say. It gets boring. What? You think the Bible is boring? No, I didn't think the Bible was boring. I think he's saying the same thing over and 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 over. I mean, he really does. Just read the historical section of the Old Testament. And what he's saying is this: will you trust me? Trust me. Oh, by the way, did I tell you trust me? Just, would you just do what I said? Just go trust me. Just go do what I told you to do. Did they get it? Nope. Ended up in exile in Babylon because they didn't get it. So here's what the Lord does. When we get discouraged, if we have sense enough to open his word, he's going to review. Let's review now. Let me remind you. He's going to use that to reassure you, and he's going to repeat himself. Now, the rest of this chapter is really kind of interesting. By the way, the one thing he did is he said, all right, bring Aaron in here. Can't speak. I gave you a mouthpiece. Let him speak. That's the one thing that made the Lord a little aggravated. All right, but I want to cover the rest of this. And actually, it goes from verse 14 all the way down through verse 30. And if you look at this, it's just a long list of names. Look at verse 14. These are the sons of Reuben. Verse 15, these are the sons of Simeon. Verse 16, these are the sons of Levi. And then he really goes into a lot of detail from verse 16 all the way down through verse 25, naming the sons of Levi. So what in the world is going on? Why is he doing all of that? Somebody has said, the selective genealogy, and it is selective. You know how many, he had 12 tribes and he mentions three of them. The selective genealogy of Moses and Aaron accredits these men as God's divinely appointed messengers to the Israelites. It is limited to Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, the first three sons born to Jacob, and only traces the line to Moses and Aaron. Reuben and Simeon are quickly passed over in order to come to the priestly tribe of Levi. So, we can wade through all of these names, but the real point is, he starts with the three sons of Jacob, and he gets to Levi, and he moves through them so that he can get down to verse 26. These are the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. In other words, all these names, going through all of this, is simply to reaffirm that Moses and Aaron are the chosen spokesman for God before Pharaoh. The genealogy is inserted in order to identify the lineage of Moses and Aaron and to the position as the ones freshly appointed to the present task of delivering the children of Israel. The whole point is given in verses 26 and 27. 28 says, and it came to pass on the day that the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I am the Lord, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I said to you. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Moses listen to poor me?
Poor Moses. Did you get it? Moses didn't.
All right. What's going on here? What's going on in this passage of Scripture? Well, what's going on is, in response, I think, to chapter 5, verse 23, in response to the discouragement of Moses, here's what the Lord did. He reviewed what he would do to Pharaoh and for Israel. He reassured the nation of what he had promised. He repeated to Moses what he wanted him to tell Pharaoh, and he reaffirmed that Aaron and Moses were his chosen messengers. Now, what do we get out of this? Did you learn anything tonight that you could apply to you? So when you get discouraged, what should you do? How about go to the text and just review what the Lord said he would do? And just remember, he doesn't get in a hurry. He may not do it real quick, but he said he would do it. In our case, he said that he would teach us through trials if we responded properly to them, that he would be with us through the trial. So I often say to people, what are you learning? If you're going through a trial, he's trying to teach you something. What are you learning? Write it down. How many times have you ever heard me say that? Write it down. And the longer it goes, great. The more lessons you can learn. Write them down. You may have a book coming out. Write it down. Because the Lord has a purpose. And so he wants you to review what he is saying. Now I want to make two applications to this. Number one, I think this would be a great sermon to preach to preachers. Because Moses is the focus of the chapter. I mean, twice he says, I'm of uncircumcised lips. I can't do this. And he's the servant of the Lord. So I think I would say, when you're discouraged in the service of the Lord, review what God said in his word about serving him. And be reassured that God has given you a gift to serve him. So there's something to be said here to people who are serving the Lord. Don't get discouraged. So the unbelievers aren't going to believe. Hello? What's new? Pharaoh never did believe. And what gets a little more painful is the believers don't believe. And what gets even worse is the preacher doesn't believe. Moses didn't believe. The Lord personally told him. And the chapter ends with, woe is me. I can't do it. So the Lord's attempt to encourage his servants only works if his servants listen. Which was his complaint against everybody else. He's doing what he was discouraged about they were doing. But I want to make another application. I think everybody gets discouraged at life. Life can get discouraging. Things just don't go the way you expect. And you get overloaded. You get stressed out, and you get anxious. And what you need to do is what I think is going on in this passage. There's a lot of review and repetition in this passage. You just need to go back and review what the Lord said in his word about protecting and providing for his children. So I want to close by having you turn to another passage of Scripture. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 43. In my personal study time, when it's just me, the Lord, and the text, I've been going through the book of Isaiah. And I was so impressed with what I studied recently. I mean, this is hot off the grill, that I thought, wow, that fits Exodus chapter 6 almost perfectly. Now, you can relax. I'm not going through the whole chapter. But there's some things here you really need to know. That's spoken to me recently. And I thought I would share it with you. Look at verse 1. But now, thus saith the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by your name, you are mine. Is that encouraging or what? I created you. Did you see that? Now he's talking to Israel, of course. I formed you. I redeemed you. I called you. You're mine. Don't fear. Don't be anxious for anything because of the relationship I have with you. That's what he's saying. The Lord tells them to not fear, because he has redeemed them, called them by name, and declared that they are his. Even though they had been unfaithful, God still loved them and promised to release them from Babylon. That's what's going on here. They've been hauled off into captivity. They're in Babylon because of their idolatry, because of their disobedience. And the Lord comes and says, don't worry. I'm going to bring you back, which is the point of this chapter in Isaiah. I'm going to bring you back to the land. Why? Because I created you, I formed you, I redeemed you, I called you, you're mine. So just review to whom you belong. Now, read verse 2. When you pass through the water, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Now in verse 1, he's talking about his relationship with them, his promises to them, his will for them. In verse 2, he gets down where the rubber meets the road, where they're going through all kinds of things that he calls the fire and the flood. So the Lord tells Israel that when they pass through the water, he will be with them, that the rivers will not overflow them. When they walk through the fire, they will not be burned, nor will the flames scorch them. Water and fire are symbols of testing that suggest totality when put together. So, God promised to protect them from the total destruction when they underwent their various trials. He had done this in the past, and he would do it in the future, because he would be with them, because they were his people. So, one author commenting on these two verses said, in tones of tender love, the Lord assures his people that they need not fear because he created, formed, redeemed, and called them to be with them in the fire and in the flood. Now, when you get discouraged, this is what you need to think on above everything else. I'm his, and he promised to be with me through the fire and through the flood. Notice he didn't promise to keep you from the fire. He promised to be with you through the fire. Father, thank you for what such awesome promises in your word. And Lord, we confess that we get so self-centered, the least thing goes wrong and we start playing victim. And Lord, sometimes we're in difficult circumstances. I've been there. But Lord, give us the grace to look at your word and your promise and your presence and your power. Lord, help us to look at you instead of ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.